We are glad that you're here this evening. We're always glad to have you. We've got visitors, and we appreciate your being with us. I'm going to stand down here tonight, too, and I'll have to turn around and look to read what's up there, but we'll do that anyway. I want us to look at Romans chapter 8. We are more than conquerors. Romans 8 and verse 37. A few weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, I made some comments in extending the invitation that came from Romans chapter 8, and I had three or four different people that mentioned to me that that was their favorite chapter in all of the Bible. And it certainly is one of mine. It is one of the chapters that just stands out because it is a chapter full of encouragement. Paul is actually concluding the chapter in verse 37 when he says that we are more than conquerors. In verse 37 he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And that's reading from the New International Version. I believe if you have the King James, it says basically the same thing. In the New American Standard, it says we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. But the idea is the same, that we are conquerors through Jesus Christ. As we look at this, we see that we are victors. And as you study this chapter, that is one of the main points that stands out, is that we are, in fact, victors and that we cannot be defeated. And it is through Him who loved us, that is, through Jesus Christ who loves us. Victory is only possible then in Jesus Christ. But then he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And I'd like for us to think for a little bit, what things does he mean? What is it that he's talking about? In all what things? In all these things, we are more than conquerors, or we overwhelmingly conquer. We're more than conquerors in our eternal salvation. And so as we think about this chapter, and you look at what this chapter is saying, he is saying that we are more than conquerors in our eternal salvation. Look at verses 31 through 37. And this is the context of verse 37 leading up to it. He says, "What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" And this is the passage that we talked about on that Wednesday evening. And the fact that what he is saying here is, if God is saying, if I've done this much for you, I've given you my Son, then why would I possibly withhold anything else? How can the God who has given so much not continue to give for us, is the point that he's making in these verses. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That is, who is it that can condemn God's elect and make the condemnation stand, make the charge stand? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Now, if God justifies, who is there to condemn somebody? And that's the point that he is making. Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for thy sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And so we see that it is our eternal salvation that we in which we overwhelmingly conquer. We're more than conquerors then in our eternal salvation. But we're also more than conquerors from external forces that oppose us. That is, things that are external to me. There are things that oppose me, both physical and spiritual. And we are more than conquerors through all of these things, whether they be physical forces or they be spiritual forces. In the verses that we just read, in verses 37 through 39, and this is continuing on, he says, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so he says it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's something that's physical or something that's spiritual. Whatever we face in our life, we can be more than conquerors. We can overwhelmingly conquer through Jesus Christ who loves us. And this is the point that Paul is making in these verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verses 16 through 18. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Paul says, you look at how bad things are now, and you think about the worst that you face, and he said, that does not begin to even compare to the eternal weight of glory that we're going to have in the next life. It doesn't even come close. And so he says, that doesn't even compare. While we look at not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, yes, we may have problems now. We may have to put up with some things now that are not pleasant. We may have to deal with some real difficulties in this life, and that does not minimize those difficulties. But what it does is it tells us that these are only for a short time, and they don't begin to compare with how great heaven will be. And so we can be more than conquerors through whatever it is that we face. In Philippians 4, we often look at verse 13 of Philippians 4, but I want us to read verses 12 and 13 tonight. He says, "I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Paul says, yes, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter what we face. Paul faced some difficulties. He faced hardships. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was hungry. He faced all of these various things, and yet he said, it doesn't matter whether I'm in prosperity or I'm in want. I know that I can overcome because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so we understand then that we can be more than conquerors from external forces that oppose us, whatever those may be, whether it's physical things or it's spiritual things. But what is it that gives us this victory? He says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And he says, but it's through Jesus Christ. What is it that gives us this victory? It's because we're children of God. And as children of God, we are heirs of God. That means we stand to inherit all of the blessings that God has to give. And if that were not enough, we are joint or fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. We are equal heirs with Christ in glory. Now think about that. That is a tremendous statement. You know, sometimes I think that maybe because we are human and maybe because we recognize our sinfulness and our frailties, we hesitate and we shrink back from making a statement like Jesus is our brother. And yet that is exactly what Paul is saying here. That is exactly what the Hebrew writer tells us. And Jesus, on one occasion, it is quoted from the Old Testament saying of Jesus, that He was not ashamed to call us His brethren or His brothers. The fact is that we are special to God. Yes, Jesus is a different kind of son. He is a unique son. That's what John 3:16 literally says, that God so loved the world that He gave His unique son, His one of a kind, His one and only son. And yes, He is unique. But the fact is, we are joint heirs, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Look at verses 14 through 17. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." And so we can be glorified with Christ because we are joint heirs. What is it then that gives us this victory? It is the fact that we are children of God. It's the assurance that we have the victory. We know that we can overwhelmingly come overcome whatever we face because we are children of God. Not only that, but because we live by the Spirit, or we live in the Spirit, but not only do we live in the Spirit and by the Spirit, but the Spirit of God lives in us. And so it is a mutual situation where God lives in us through His Spirit and we live in God through His Spirit as well. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. And so it is Jesus Christ living in us through His Spirit that empowers us so that we can accomplish what we seek to accomplish. And He has promised that He will give us that strength, He will give us the power, He will give us everything that we need so that we can overwhelmingly conquer. We can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, when the Spirit lives in us, if you go over to the book of Galatians, you remember chapter 5, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and so on. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, He changes our minds and our hearts so that our lives are changed. And I don't know of any greater motivation than what we're talking about tonight for us to want to be what God would have us to be. You think about what God has done for us. Not just what He has done in the past through the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that should be enough. But you think about what He continues to do for us on a daily basis by giving us His Spirit, empowering us to live for Him, and changing our minds and our hearts, and therefore changing our lives so that we can be what He wants us to be. Look at verses 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on flesh is dead. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able even to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you think about the verses that we've just read in this text as well as the one previous to this. He said He has given us His Holy Spirit to live in us, and the same power that is the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will empower us so that we can live for Him, and He will change us so that our minds and our hearts are set on spiritual things, and the more we do that, the more He empowers us. The more He empowers us, the more we set our mind and our heart on the spiritual things. And so the more we open up our hearts to God, the more of His Spirit He puts in us, and the more of an effect His Spirit has upon us. But it's up to us. Paul says that we can quench the Spirit. He says we can grieve the Spirit. We can turn away God's Spirit, and we can resist the Spirit of God and His work in us. We have that power. But He also tells us, Jesus said, that we should pray that God would give us His Spirit. And that's not really giving it to us as though we didn't have it, but giving it to us in an extra measure, giving it to us even more. And so He gives His Spirit to live in us. And the more He lives in us, the more we become like Him. And so this causes us then to set our mind on spiritual things. And then we're changed in our hearts and our lives to live for God. So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And this is just exactly what we've been talking about, so that we can be more like Him. He gives us His Spirit. But not only that, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray effectively. I don't know about you, but prayer I consider to be a great privilege. And yet, when I think about God, and I think about God, and I think about how great God is, and the magnificence of God. I mean, you think about just being able to speak the Word, and everything came into existence. I mean, we can't even imagine designing the world and the universe that we live in. But can you imagine not only designing it, but then when you get through with the design, just saying the Word and it comes into existence. And not only that, but He, by the power of His Word, we are told that He sustains it. So it keeps on going. And Jesus says, it's going to keep going until God the Father makes His mind up that it's time for it to quit, and then it'll quit. And in spite of what all of our pseudo-scientific friends may say, we're not going to destroy this earth. It's not going to happen. God will do that when He chooses to. But now you think about a God who can not only think of all of that, but create all of it. Make us as we are. And He said, won't you come talk to me? I'll be sitting here waiting on you. Just come talk to me. Whenever you're ready, I'll be here. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is the ability and the right and the privilege to be able to talk to this God that is so awesome we can't even imagine. And He listens. He actually listens. He hears everything that we say. And not only does He do that, but He even hears the things that we don't know how to say. The things that we want to tell Him, but we just really don't know how to express it. We don't even maybe know what to say sometimes. I know I've been in situations when I wanted to pray and I didn't even know what to pray for. I didn't know whether to pray for this or for this or for something else because I didn't know what I needed. I didn't know what was best. And God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you my Spirit to live in you, and what you can't comprehend and what you can't express, He'll take it out of your heart and He'll express it to you, for you. And that's what He means when He says that He'll help us. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, the Holy Spirit has a big advantage over me and you because the Holy Spirit is God. And He knows the will of God completely. And He knows how to pray for the things that are always in perfect harmony with the will of God. And we don't. And so we have the Spirit of God living in us who is willing to go to God on our behalf and intercede for us. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Our salvation is in Christ. It's through Him who loved us. It's through what He has done for us and not what we can do for Him. Look at verses 1 through 4. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so He says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it's only in Christ that we can have this assurance. Heaven is our promise. In verses 18 through 25, he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the ancient longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And so we have this promise of heaven because we are in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 28 through 30. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Now notice that's past tense. Those He foreknew, He predestined so that we might become to the image of His Son. We might become like Him. So that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, those He also glorified. And again, we see it all in past tense. God in His mind, in His wisdom, without the limitation of time, has already saved us. He's already put us in heaven. It's just up to us to be faithful to Him so that we don't turn away from Him. He's done His part. It's up to us now to live for Him. In Romans 8:1, He says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Verses 37 through 39, "In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Question tonight is, do you have that promise, victory? Do you have that promise of heaven? Are you able to say with assurance tonight, "I know that if I go to bed tonight and I don't wake up in the morning, I'll be with God in heaven"? You can have that assurance through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Tonight, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus really is the Christ, and you're willing to confess your faith in Him and turn away from your sin, you can be buried in baptism. You can have your sins forgiven. If you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.